Praise the Lord. But anyway, in Des Moines, we had a good time in Des Moines. Second night, there was a little guy came down and he told me, says, Pastor, I said, what do you want me to pray for you for? He said, nothing. I just want to give you a praise report. I said, I love praise reports. I said, what happened? He said, 2 years ago when you were here, he said, I had extremely high blood pressure and said, you talked to me about sin and I repented of everything and you prayed for me. And he said, from the day that you prayed for me till today, my blood pressure has been perfect the whole time. He said, I've not had any more high blood pressure. And then there was a pastor and his wife. And I said, well, how can I pray for y'all? She said, I want to give you a praise report. She said, 10 years ago when you were in Dallas, 10 years ago, said, we came to see you because we heard that you had a healing ministry. Although my husband's a pastor, we never heard about healing. So he didn't teach it. He doesn't know about it. He doesn't understand how it works. But he was willing to come and bring her because of the simple reason she had 13 diseases. And two of them were terminal. And so she only had, at best, a couple of years to live. And so, I mean, when you're confronted with that, you grab for everything you can find, right? So she said, my husband brought me out there. She said, we listened for 4 or 5 hours to things we had never heard. And said, my husband was blown away at what he heard because he is a pastor and he teaches God's word, but he didn't know those things. And so she said, we both repented for our unbelief and everything, and you prayed. And she said, 10 years later, I am now totally, completely well of everything. Nothing's wrong with me. That sounds like another one of them basket cases, doesn't it? Can our Lord take care of a basket case? Is he awesome? I mean, all we got to do is teach his word just like it's written and then let him have it. Is that right? He can do anything, the impossible. In fact, he doesn't just say I can do anything. He said I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all you can even think or imagine. That's a pretty high place, isn't it? But can he do that? Of course he can do that, you know. And so anyway, her husband, the pastor, that's when he told me I'm a pastor, and said, I've never heard this kind of teaching in my life. He said, I don't know how you get all this revelation from God, but he said, everything you say is what's in the book. He said, I just never thought about it like that. So he said, but I know it works because I'm living with my wife that was healed of 13 things. And so said, she's in perfect health. I don't know what she was like 10 years ago. So he said, now then, I need the faith to get healed. And so he said, obviously I don't have that. So that's why I came here tonight, so that you could mix your faith with mine and we could get God to move on my case like he did for my wife. I thought, you know, those kind of things makes it all worthwhile to go to all these places to, you know, to minister to these people. When you can see that you are dwelling in the secret place, as Dave talked about, with the Master. When we're dwelling with the Master in the secret place, and I know Dave's probably going to teach on this, but the first night I was there, that's what God just laid on my heart. I want you to teach Psalm 91. So for 2 hours, I talked about Psalm 91. You know, just 16 verses. But it's an awesome, awesome book, awesome chapter. In other words, if Psalms 91 is the only 16 verses we had in God's Word, it tells you how to live. It tells you that you don't have to have sickness and disease. It tells you that you've got angels to watch over you and protect you. It tells you that God's going to do everything. I mean, and he even promises you in Psalm 91, if you obey him and do what he says, he'll take sickness away from you and your dwelling place, your house, your children, and none of you will be sick. I don't see how we miss that, but it's there. All we got to do is dwell in a secret place with the Master. But we really don't understand what that means. You know, but Dave, like Dave said, he said, I'm getting it, you know. I will have to say, the other day, I had a man that's got thousands of hours flying military jets, and another man that also had, I don't know how many hours he had, flying military jets before he became an American Airlines captain. But at 60 years old, he retired flying jet airplanes for American, as well as all of his military flying. He used to fly the F-111, I know that, in Vietnam. He was over there. And they were talking about, we going somewhere in my 421. One of them said, well, I'll fly the right seat. I said, no. Now, I'm talking to jet people, you know, that's got thousands of hours. And this one guy's trained 7,000 pilots in his life. And I told him, no, when I fly my airplane, I got one man sits in the right seat. His name is Dave Rosenfeld. Ain't nobody goes with me but Dave. I don't care who rides behind those two front seats, but in the two front seats, me and Dave. I said, he knows the airplane, he knows me. when I ask him for something, I know and everything. And so I said, I don't go anywhere without my navigator co-pilot in the right seat. And that's Dave. I said, no offense, guys, that y'all got thousands, maybe tens of thousands of hours. Maybe Dave don't even have a pilot's license, but when I go in my airplane, he's going to be riding and flying my right seat. Like I say, he's made a few mistakes. Overall, he's worked out really, really well. And he does a good job. And I'm glad that God brought Dave a basket case to me. Dave was really a basket case 10 years ago. I mean, he had all kinds of sickness and disease. And if you have not watched the video, Sickness is Satanic Oppression, I challenge you to get a copy of that DVD and listen to it, because the first hour you'll get to see all the pictures of Dave and what he looked like when he was afflicted from birth with an incurable disease. And he had it 40 years. And when I met him, I told him, I said, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee our master will heal you. Jane, is he awesome? He's out of this world, isn't he, young lady? Yeah, he is really out of this world. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for this awesome week we've had with all the people up there at Des Moines. I thank you for the people that came from all over to hear us teach your word. Some of them a long ways off. And I thank you and praise you, Father, for meeting their needs. I thank you for giving us the word of God. And I'm so grateful that we have this wonderful book. And Lord, as we discuss and talk about your word today in the book of Luke, chapter 12, I ask you to open our hearts and our minds to all the things that you have for us. I know one person may get something somewhere and another something else, but Lord, just open the scriptures to our heart. Give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your word as we read and discuss and talk about Luke chapter 12 today. And I praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start with verse 2 in Luke 12, 2. Both of them's really good, both NLT and the King James on this. All 59 verses is just out of this world. It talks about several different things in this that pertain to today. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. If you meditate on that a second, that really ought to scare your socks off. Because anything you have not repented of is still going to be remembered. You know, I have done a lot of things that I'm glad I did in my life, but you know, I've done a few things I ain't too proud of. Anybody else besides me and this lovely lady right here, we all of us have done a few things we're not happy with, right? And I really don't want it to be broadcast from the world. You know, y'all all understand where I'm coming from, right? So I want to make sure if that time's coming, and did the Lord say that time's coming? Yes. If that time's coming, is it going to happen? Yes. See, that's the thing about the Word of God. When He tells us, we don't know when it's going to happen. We just know it's going to happen. So we want to make sure that we meet the criteria. So when we see something like this, we want to say, Lord, everything I've ever done that's not glorifying to you, I repent. I want you to wash it away with the blood. I want my white gown. I don't want a black mark on it. Do you? I want it white and clean and pure. I don't want anything, because you know, even on earth, we all know that we can do something and we think we got away with it, you know, and you find out one day, somebody walks up and says something, just, you know, say, well, what about back yonder when you did this? You say, oh my gosh, nobody knows that. You know what I mean? Somebody knows something or whatever, everything you've ever done in your life. And there's going to be a day when it's all going to be made known. Wow, I don't want that. Everything will be made known to all. Now then, this would be okay. What if you get to heaven and here's this multitude all over the place and the master walks up and say, brother, son, praise God, you've done all these good things. And you start listing all the good things. Would that make you feel good? Oh, yeah. See, that's what we want to hear, isn't it? Woo! But if he just remembered one bad thing we hadn't repented of, and he told that one thing to the whole world, we wouldn't want that known. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. But anyway, scriptures like this makes me want to clean out my heart. Now, when I think about this, I think about when Cheryl and I and Dave, we went over to South Carolina, I believe it was, and We flew over there. It's a long ways away, but anyway, we got there, and the pastor's wife picked us up at the airport, and her and her two lovely daughters. She had two beautiful daughters. They took us to eat before we went to preach that night, and where we were sitting there, the mother looked across, and Brittany, was that her name, honey? Brittany was sitting right across from me, and Cheryl was sitting on my left, and we were having dinner, and her mother said, "Brittany, are you going to tell Pastor Thurman about your miracle?" I looked at her and said, "Oh, Brittany, I love to hear miracles. Don't you always love to hear what our Lord's doing? I just love to hear the wonderful things he did." I said, "So you had a miracle from the Lord?" She said, "Oh, yes, I did." I said, "Well, tell me." She said, I used to work for Mr. Gothard. She said, "Now, you know Mr. Gothard pretty well, don't you?" I said, "Well, yes, I do." I said, "I did a few teaching for him myself one time." And she says, "We were there one night, and he had some projects he had to get out. And said we stayed till midnight." And she said, "At midnight, my back was killing me." She had some kind of a disease that the doctor said there's no cure for, and by the time she's 50, she'll be in a wheelchair, bound to a wheelchair, and not be able to walk. So she said, "I told Mr. Gothard at about midnight," she says, "Sir, I'm so sorry that we're not through with everything, but I just can't work no more. I'm in such pain with my back. I just can't go no more." He said, "Brittany, I want you to go back in there and I want you to clean out your heart." So she said, I said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "I want you to go in there and confess every sin known and unknown, anything God brings you, wipe it out, clean it out, clean your heart out. And then I'm going to go get Bob. And Bob and I are going to come, and we're going to use James 5, 14, 15, 16. We're going to anoint you with oil, and I'm going to guarantee you Jesus is going to heal you." She said, "Mr. Scrivener, Mr. Gothard learned that statement from you." She said, "He was blown away when he heard you say you guaranteed God would do something for him." But he said he finally realized he could guarantee it if God said it. Now, that's where we all should be living. So she said, "I went in my office, and I cleaned out my heart. And I made sure I had ever sin confessed and that I believed the promises of God." So she said, "Mr. Gothard went and got Bob," and he come back and said he brought his bottle of oil. James 5, 14, 15, 16 says, "Anoint with oil." Is that what he says? Yes. It says, "Is any sick among you?" Does she meet the qualification? "Is any sick among you?" Yes, she was. "Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over her and anoint him with oil. And the prayer offered in faith shall save the sick." Is that what it said? Yes. Not maybe, but it says it shall. So Mr. Gothard came in, anointed me with oil, him and Bob, prayed the prayer of faith over me. And then he went away and said, "Now then, Brittany, you go home. And if you wake up during the night with any kind of pain, you just praise God and say, 'Thank you, Lord, I'm healed.' Don't you dare get into unbelief." Because he said, "If you'll stay in faith, I guarantee our Lord will heal you." So she says, "Mr. Scrivener, I went home. I went to bed," said, "four times during the night, between then and 9 o'clock the next morning, I woke up four times with excruciating pain in my back. And I just said, 'Lord, thank you, I'm healed.' And turned back over and went back to sleep." She said, "At 9 o'clock when I woke up, there was no pain in my back." She said, "I later went to the doctor." She said, "I later went to a doctor to have him checked, and he could not believe it. There was not one single thing wrong." And she said, "I've had no more trouble with my back since that day." Does this God we serve do a pretty good job with basket cases? Isn't he awesome? When we realize that he made us all these promises and these things are going to be, but see, everything's going to be made known in the housetop. Those are the kind of things you like to hear, right? You don't like to hear somebody talk about your sin, do you? You want to hear it when God done something good for you. And I love it too when he does those kind of things. Let's go to the next verse, verse 3. Let's see what it says. "Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetop for all to hear." Now, have you ever leaned over on somebody's ear and say, "This is very top secret"? You need to get real close. Whatever you do, don't ever tell anybody else this. Have you ever done that? You know, when something's so good, you got to tell it. Then you tell somebody that it's that good and you tell them not to tell it. What do you think is going to happen to them? They're going to tell it. Ain't no such thing as keeping a secret, especially if it's a little morsel that really seems tasty. You know, you can't not tell somebody something good. Is that right? So how do you keep from going there? Don't say anything, right? Like I say, it would probably do all of us a little good if we could practice this. It would probably help us, right? I know it would me. It's going to be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Those little secret things that, oh my goodness gracious, don't tell anybody this. It's too good. But it's going to be screamed from the housetop. Verse 4. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. Wow. Do you know people out there want to kill your body? Oh yeah, there's all kinds of people out there. But the Lord tells us don't be afraid of them. You know, so, I mean, I guess he sees the part that if I get killed today, which I hope I don't, but if I get killed today, I win. Did you know all my problems on earth is over? I mean, immediately, if I get killed today, immediately I'm going to be standing in the presence of the Almighty God. You know, I'm going to be able to see him. So if I lose my life physically, I haven't lost anything, have I? I've gained. That's where we need to get to where we can live. When you learn to trust God like that, you don't have no problems. I mean, you know, we don't believe that. I mean, as a church, I've ministered to people all the time. I'm in agony about this and that. In fact, I'll tell you something here. I won't call any names or anything, but just last week we had a young lady come up in her business, and she was having all kinds of trouble, and she was all concerned and everything. And I said, well, let's pray and ask God to give you some business. So we did. And she just come up here a while ago and told us she's had so much work to do this last week, she couldn't hardly stand it. She was so blessed. Now see what happens when we pray? So why should we even be concerned? We just should be looking for a prayer warrior, right? Amen. I mean, you know, if this is the case, and we know, when we get to where we know all these promises and we're dwelling in a secret place, you can come ask the master for what?
Anything.
That's what he said, wasn't it? Is that a wonderful place to be when you get to where you can ask God for anything and he hears your prayer every time? Don't you love it? You know, so, but we're not there. I guarantee you, we are not there. People are not there. You know, people don't trust God. You know, they lean on to their own understanding and not under God's. And that's why we have all the problems we have in the world. Like I've told my wife many times, there is only one problem on this earth, and it's her and me and you. So see, when you first started out, I put all the blame on her. But now then I went to me and then you. There's only one problem on this earth, and it's people. Is that right? If you didn't have people, you wouldn't have any problems. But that's the way it is. But you know, we have those problems, and it's kind of, you know, wouldn't life get lonely if you was the only one on this planet? It would get very lonely very quick. So that's why God give us all of us. Wow. Verse 5. But I tell you whom to fear. You know, I used to read this in the King James, and it didn't say God. It left a little for you to understand, but this NLT, it says, fear God, who has the power to kill you. And used to when I'd read that, people would say, you know, that's not talking about God, that's the devil. I thought, I'd read that and said, no, that's not. I said, fear him who has the power to kill you and then put you into hell. Yes, that's the one to fear. You know, and I had arguments in the Baptist Sunday school class when we would study this scripture. I would say, you know, that's talking about God. And they said, no. God, he's a good God. He would never cast anybody into hell. I'm telling you what, he will put you in hell too. I guarantee he will. You don't have to worry about nobody out there. I mean, all they can do is kill you. But when you stand before him, he can not only kill you. And when people say, but now Thurman, God would never kill anybody. You hadn't read the same book I've read. This book here, I can show you thousands of times this book where he killed people. In fact, somebody was telling me the other day about they was praying with their little child, and they were coming along, and daddy's reading the scripture to them now for a change. And as they're reading, the little boy was kind of afraid of the dark. And he said, well, son, why don't I ask God to send you a couple of angels to watch over you tonight? And the little boy thought a minute, and he said, well, daddy, how about six? He said, okay, I'll ask the Lord to send you six. Well, he was telling me this story. And when he did, I said, you need to go back and tell your son about King Sennacherib. You know, whenever he had 185,000 troops that was going to attack Israel, And the prophet, he was all upset too, and the king was all upset. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah the prophet and said, tell the king not to worry. He's been a good boy. You know, I mean, he's okay. Tell him tonight I will send an angel. How many?
One.
I'll take care of your problem. So when King Sennacherib woke up the next morning, there was 185,000 Syrian soldiers laying dead on the ground. And he sent how many angels?
One.
So how many do you and I need?
One.
Oh, one's okay. You know, that'd be probably four or five could really help me out. Is that right? If one could wipe out 185,000, you know, one or two or three would be fine, you know. But I said, he said, man, I didn't know that story. I said, and your son don't know that story either. I said, so, and he needs to see it. He needs to hear it. He needs to realize when the prophet was so upset when that other king come over to destroy him, and he's running. He said, look, oh, master, there's soldiers and chariots everywhere. They're going to kill us. He said, no, don't be concerned. What do you mean don't be concerned? He said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he can see what I see. And all of a sudden, flying through the air was chariots of fire with angels and everything. And he looked up and he said, wow, now I know why you're not afraid of nothing. Are those boys still there?
Yeah,
they're still up there. So why should we be concerned? They're still there. They're there, and we're even under a better covenant than they were. So God is watching over us and blessing us, and it's just amazing what he's done for us under this new covenant. And if there was ever a bunch of people that worry, it's us. We worry about all kinds of things. When the Lord tells us, don't worry. You know, I've got it all under control. But you know, when we don't trust him, I don't think that makes him happy. When I tell my son or my daughters or my children or whatever, or my wife, if I tell her, it's okay, honey, it's no problem. I got tickled to Jane a while ago. I was telling Jane about how Cheryl got thrown off of her horse again the other day. Got bucked off. Yeah, that's right. She got bucked off. The horse started to run, and then she just broke into a buck. And I mean to tell you, and she only bucked about three times, and Cheryl was off on the ground. She couldn't stay on, so I went running out there. And, of course, when I did, I went out trying to grab the horse, and I went over and picked up Cheryl and everything, and I looked her right now, and I said, that's it. You will never ride that horse again. Do you understand me, woman? It's done. You and that horse are separated. And she said, yes, dear. Jane said, it's wonderful to have a bold man to walk up and look you right now and say, this is the way it's going to be. She said, that takes us plumb out of the loop. And that, isn't that right? When you got a husband that's interested in your well-being, he ain't going to let you get hurt. Whatever it takes, he's going to do whatever he has to do, but he's going to make sure he protects his bride. And, you know, I got to go, Jay, but I told her that. She said, wow, it's so wonderful when you have that authoritative voice as a husband to tell you these things. But that's what God put us in charge for. We're supposed to be in charge, the husband. We're supposed to take care of our wife and our children. Now then, as he says there, that God who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, that's the one to fear. Today, as a whole, people do not fear this God. You all know that? If you believe for a minute that God would do exactly what he said in his word about judgment and all that stuff, you'd be so afraid of him, you would not ever sin again. It's a good thing he's loving and kind and wonderful. Because if he wasn't, you know, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but at least I know at least one man that wouldn't be here today. You know that? I got a feeling some of y'all might fit right in there with me. You know that? You do. Well, thank goodness he's wonderful and loving and kind. Verse 6, let's go ahead here. Now, what is the price of five sparrows? We don't even know that because we never even thought about buying a sparrow to eat, did we? We ain't never even been to there in America, have we? I mean, you know, we go home and we look at let's see. You know, I come out here in my kitchen, the church kitchen here sometimes, and sometimes I'm fairly hungry, but not starving, you know. And I walk in, I think, okay, open the refrigerator and look from top to bottom and say, do I want some of this or want that or what? Well, let me check this and let me check this one. I go around four or five of them and I look through all of them and say, and then I walk by and there's some strawberry ice cream. I said, well, I ain't real hungry, but I sure could go for a bowl of strawberry ice cream in the freezer. Isn't that a sad problem to have?
Yeah.
You know, you got so many freezers and refrigerators, and there's food in all of them. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat tonight. You? No, you got food on the table. You got money in your pocket, right? You don't have to worry. The average person in the world is not near as blessed as we are. You know that? Yep. I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. But what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 little copper coins. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. Every one of those little guys that died, he was there with them when they died. He made every one of them. Verse 7. And the very... Now, this just blows me away. How many people are on this earth? About 7 billion. Do you have any idea how much a billion is? I was doing some numbers the other day, and my little calculator would only go up to 8 digits. And I had numbers that went a little bigger than that. And it said, error, it won't go. And I thought, what is this? So I thought, well, I'll run down to Walmart for $5.88. I bought me a little calculator to go to 12 digits. I thought, wow, man, that ought to cover any numbers I'll ever come up with. That's for sure. But I think, the hairs on your head. How big of a computer does God have just to name one head of hair? You got a lot of hair. You got a lot of hair. How in the world would you like to run somebody have to count every one of them? I think it'd be impossible for us, don't you? But it clearly says in the Word that every hair on your head is numbered. He knows how many we got. Now, that's a little beyond me. And to think, he don't just know how many hairs on my head, but he knows how many hairs on the head of everybody in this room. And then he knows the number of hair on the head of every human being of all the billions that are alive on this earth today. Wouldn't it be something if I said, Lord, how many hairs do I have? And he'd, bam, tell me. And I said, Lord, I saw a woman down here in town the other day had really beautiful long hair. It was really thick. How many did she have? Bam. He don't even have to think, does he, Scott? How can he be so smart? Oh, that's the right answer. He's God. No wonder I forgot. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Well, that's good to know. That I'm more important to him than a whole flock of these little birds. Wow, verse 8, let's go ahead and go a little further here. I tell you the truth. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. You know, we travel a lot, we're in the ministry. Everywhere we go, restaurants and everything. You know, I don't think we ever have anybody come to the table, take orders. My first question is, do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? We left the church the other night, I guess it was 12 o'clock. And I asked Dave and Jeff, I said, would you guys like to have a sandwich? Because we hadn't had nothing to eat since lunch, and it's 12 hours later. I said, would y'all like to have a sandwich? And they both said, yeah. I said, okay. Looked up there, and there's a Perkins sign there. Anybody, you ever been to Perkins restaurant? You know, it's really not. I've been there many times. We pulled in there, and we went in, and that little girl come up. I said, are you a Christian? She said, you asked me that last year when you were here. I said, how long have you been here? She said, 11 years. Wow. So I said, she said, I still know Jesus. Okay. So isn't it wonderful to be able to talk to people about Jesus? Because see, now she was publicly saying he's her Lord. Just think what the Lord says there. Everyone, now everybody's not like this. Some people said, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that stuff. I don't believe in Jesus. In fact, I got so tickled. I told them, I said, you know, I guess it was last year, year before last, when we were in Kansas City. We go in a restaurant. In fact, it's amazing, you know, how you have to talk to some people. We go in the restaurant. In fact, the pastor and Dave, it's already 11 or 12 o'clock, and Dave said, I don't want to hang out with the Scriveners. I know when y'all get in the restaurant and get talking, y'all be there at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, I want to go up to the hotel. It's only 2 blocks up the road. So the pastor said, okay, I'll let y'all out here, and I'll take Dave up there, and then I'll come back. So while he's taking Dave up there, me and Cheryl and his wife, we go in, we sit down, and this little guy comes up and he says, can I take y'all's order? I said, yes, you can, son, but something I want to know about you first. He said, what's that? I said, are you a Christian? He says, no. Don't know. I'm not a Christian. I said, well, son, you need to know Jesus. And then back off over here somewhere, I hear some guy say, who's talking about Jesus? And if you can't talk about Jesus in a public place. Uh-oh. He done lit my fire. I jumped up and I run over there to where he's at in that booth sitting on the side. I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, what do you mean I can't talk about Jesus in this place? I said, I'm a Christian. This is America. I can talk about Jesus. Don't you believe in him? He said, no. I said, then you devil of hell, come out of him right now in the name of Jesus. And that's how loud I'm talking. And then I said, now then that I've kicked the devil of unbelief out of you, I said, now, mister, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. Tell me how. I have fun with Jesus, don't y'all? I mean, I love serving the master. You know, and so the guy accepted Jesus. And then he thanked me. He said, can I hug you? I said, sure. He said, come over. Of course, I didn't know for sure what he might do, so I was kind of watching him. But he pulled me right over, put his arm and kissed me on the cheek, and he said, I love you. I'm so glad you told me about Jesus. This is a guy a few minutes ago who didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. I've learned that the spirit of hell was blinding his mind. I kicked the thing out. And so the pastor came back about that time, and he walked in, and I walked over there, and his wife said, did you miss it? She said, you should have been here. He said, wow, did we just see a demonstration of the Spirit's power in this place? And then, so we sat there for a few minutes, and the guy got up to leave in a little while, and he come by there, and he shake my hand one more time. I said, brother, I want to shake your hand. Thank you for what you did for me. And he walked off. And when he did, two other men got up and come over, and he said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. He said, are you preaching somewhere in Kansas City? I said, yeah, at his church. He said, where is it? And he had a card. I said, what do you want it for? He said, this is my buddy here. And he said, we're Christians, and we've been in church all of our life, but we ain't never seen nothing like this, never. He said, we want to come to that church. So I did it. And so we gave him the card, and they both came the next two nights. And then he reached in his pocket, and he said, here's a $100 bill. I want to buy y'all dinner. I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. He gave us $100 to buy our dinner that evening. I just think, how much dominion and power and authority did God give us, the church? Why don't we use it? You know what most of us do when the guy jumps up and starts screaming, you know, you can't talk about Jesus? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. I don't want to offend you. And just sit down and be quiet. Is that what most of us do? Not me. Not me. Not as the Son of God that knows. I had fun that night, didn't you, honey? That was fun. I so enjoyed running over there. Right, and the restaurant was full of people. It was people everywhere. It was so much fun to serve the Lord and to see him. Just think, when you take authority over a demon that's blinding a man's mind. See, I read the scripture in 2 Corinthians. It says, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. Otherwise, they would come to know Jesus. So if their mind is blinded by the devil, the demons of hell, and I got all power over, why not kick them out? You agree with that?
I do.
Boy, did it work. I mean, that guy got saved and everything, and a totally different man. But I just think, everyone who will not acknowledge me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. If you will acknowledge him, he will acknowledge you. And just think of the people that their eyes have been blinded by the God of this world when you and me have had complete dominion and power and authority over these things, and we didn't even get them saved. We shut our mouth and not do what God told us to do, and somebody's going to die and go to hell because we didn't exercise the power that he gave us. Wow, that just amazes me. But when you just say, Lord, here I am, use me. In fact, I got so tickled, one of the guys the night before last, when he came up, him and his wife, I said, what can I pray for y'all for? He grabbed me around the neck and pulled me over close to him, whispered in my ear, I want your boldness with the Word of God. I want to see Jesus do things that you see him do. I said, okay, I can ask God to give you that. Can I not?
Yep.
Sure, absolutely. And then all he's got to do is believe it. God's looking for men that are bold and women, far as that goes. Verse 9, let's go on a little further here. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. Can you imagine the number of people today that deny that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, you probably work with some of them, right? Yeah, there's lots of them. They don't believe that there's a God. And if they don't believe that there's a God, and they're not willing to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior on this earth, when they get to the end of their life, and is everybody going to get to the end of your life?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know anybody that's lived more than 80, 90, 100 years. In fact, we had that lady at the meeting the other night. She was 99. Wasn't she 99? I don't remember exactly. I think she was 90. One lady was 99 years old at the meeting. She still looked pretty healthy. Wow. But you know, she knew the Lord, and that's all she could talk about was Jesus. Verse 10. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You know, how many people do you know that have used the word GD or use Jesus' name derogatorily? You know, you hear people, somebody says something, of course, Lord, don't take me wrong, I'm just using this as a demonstration. I would never say the word GD. I know you'll just have to know what that stands for. But Jesus, I mean, some people, you know, somebody happens and they get hit or they say, oh, Jesus Christ. You know, hey, you were blaspheming the name of Jesus. You weren't saying it in a loving, respectful attitude. You were actually blaspheming. You agree with that?
Yeah.
And you hear people do that all the time, don't you? Why do you never hear anybody say, they blaspheme a name or something about the Holy Ghost? Why do you almost never hear nobody do that? I have known in history, and it's recorded, of 24 men that have absolutely blasphemed the Holy Spirit. One of those was a preacher was preaching in a theater, and I forget the name of the town, but he was preaching in his theater, and these two guys had been drinking, partying, and having a good time, and they saw this some kind of a Holy Ghost meeting. And so they came into the theater, and when they came in back, they sat down in the back, and this preacher's up there preaching his little heart out. And one of these guys stood up and said, you know, that's not true. You know, that blankety-blank Holy Spirit, he ain't real. He said, sir, you don't have a clue what you're doing. In fact, there was three of those guys that day, three of them. And they'd all been drinking, partying, and they all come into this place when it said a little Holy Ghost meeting. And they sat on the very back row, and this preacher's preaching about the Holy Ghost. And they're blaspheming, and they started doing that. And he says, sir, you don't know what you're doing. Please, don't do that. And oh, they just went on and on and on. And finally, they just blasphemed the name of the Lord, Holy Ghost. And they even did it to God, the Father, and the Jesus Christ. They did everything. But first time I'd ever heard about three men that blasphemed so blatantly the Holy Spirit. And the preacher's trying to tell them, you don't understand what you're doing. Please don't do this. Well, they all left, and then they went on with the meeting. That night, when they got home, three different places of business, about midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning, one of the men had an explosive problem in his heart, and he dropped dead instantly. The next morning, the other two men heard about what happened to this one, and they went to their workplaces, and one guy was what and sat at his desk, and as he's sitting there, all of a sudden he felt something. And he looked up, and his heart exploded in his chest, and he was instantly dead. And so when the message finally got to the third one, he was sitting at his desk in the middle of the afternoon, drinking whiskey as fast as he could pour it in a bottle. And somebody comes and says, and he's shaking like this. And they said, what is wrong with you? What have you done? He said, I was with two other men last night, and we blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and that preacher told us over and over to quit doing what we were doing, and we laughed at him, mocked him, made fun of him and of his Holy Spirit. And he said, my two friends that were with me already have had their heart explode in their chest, and I'm sitting here and I'm the only one left, and I know that I only have a limited number of time left. And he got the words out of his mouth, and boom, his heart blew up in his chest, and he was instantly dead too. Three men that did the same thing within just a matter of hours, their heart blew up in their chest. That scripture took on a whole new revelation to me when I read that. I thought, you know, the God that we serve, he means what he says in this book. You know, if I had ever, ever thought I'd ever blasphemed, and I've had people come to me and say, you know, I think I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I said, how long ago? Oh, 3 months ago, 6 months ago. I said, forget it. You didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you'd already be dead. You don't have to worry about it. He don't play games. When you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're dead meat, probably within 12 to 24 hours. So if you did it 6 months ago, you just thank God that, you know, that you didn't really do that. Just ask him to forgive you for whatever you've done, and then get in there and walk in obedience to his word. Because if he hadn't killed you, see, people have no respect for God, do they? You know, somebody say, you know, there's nothing in the scripture like that. Oh, yeah. Even in the New Testament. You know, there's a story about Ananias and Sapphira, right? We all heard that. And what was it over? Money. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira, they said, you know, we want to sell our piece of land. Now, these numbers is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture don't use numbers. But we're going to sell our piece of land for 30 pieces of silver. Well, we're going to go and take, we're going to take the money to Peter, and we're going to tell him we got 20. We're going to keep 10 for ourselves. So she said, okay, I'm in complete agreement with it. So Ananias goes out there, and he said, Peter, me and Sapphira, we sold our piece of property for 20 pieces of silver, and we want to give it all to the Lord. So Peter reached up and took it, and he said, Ananias, why have you lied to the Lord? Was not the land yours? Could you not have done anything you wanted to with it? You could have sold it for whatever and give the Lord whatever, but why did you have to lie to God? Because you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, you're fixing to die. And boy, the Scripture says, what did he do? He dropped dead immediately. And then 3 hours later, when they got through burying him, they come in, just as the men are coming in the back door, still with the shovels in their hand, she walks in and he says, oh, did y'all really sell the property for 20 pieces of silver and give all of it to the church? She said, yes, that's the price. He said, I don't know why you and your husband made up this pact to lie to God. He said, those men right there just got through burying your husband. Now then they're going to bury you. And boy, she fell dead too right there. Her heart exploded in her chest. She was completely dead. And it says, and great fear fell upon the church. Oh, was you there at that meeting when all that? Yes, I was. Would you like to tell a little lie about money? Oh, you kidding me? You know, if we had a few of those kind of little events in the church, we'd have some strayed people in the church, wouldn't we not? Either that or we'd have a bunch of lying dead ones, one of the two. But I guarantee, I have fear of the master, don't you? Do you want to die? No, I don't either. I ain't ready to die. And when I do die, I certainly don't want to die in a sin. I sure don't want to die like that, like they did, because that story I just told y'all is written in the book of Acts, and some of you have read it. But if you haven't read it, you ought to read it. It's kind of scary. Verse 11. They said, verse there, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogue and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. Even if we get picked up and taken to some kind of authorities and they want us to say something, should we be concerned about it? No, not at all, because who are we serving? The Lord. Sure, of course, the Lord. So we shouldn't be concerned at all. Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. You know, if you many times in my life, Cheryl will ask me a question. She doesn't do it near as much as she used to at first. How did you know what to do with that situation? I said, honey, I'm led by the Spirit. I said, if the Spirit tells me to do it, or we might pull up downtown down there and there's three guys standing on the street corner, all of them saying, you know, I'm broke, out of money, need money, gas or whatever. And I drive right by and I pull up to the one in the middle and I give him $10 and don't give the other two nothing. We drive on off. She says, why did you do that? I said, because I'm led by the Spirit. The Spirit convicted me to give that man $10, but he didn't move on me at all on those other two. So I said, I didn't give them nothing. So if he'd have told me to give all of them $10 apiece, I'd have given them all $10 apiece. But, you know, if you're led by the Spirit of God and you're tuned into God, God will just lay on your heart what to do at every time you go to do something. Is that right? In other words, you know for a fact, if you start to do something wrong, there's a little voice in there saying, don't do that. You know what I mean? We've all had those feelings, right, young lady? You start to do something and that spirit's sitting there saying, honey, love them now. Be gentle. Now, see, we got a choice to make right there, don't we? Either we do what he says and everything goes okay, or we let the flesh be in control and we're all out of sorts here in just a few minutes. Is that right, son? That's the way it works. But the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. So don't worry about it. We worry too much in the church. We should never worry about nothing. Verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd. Now, of all these things we've been talking about, and then look what somebody calls out. This tells us, this shows us where we are. Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's inheritance with me. I didn't know Jesus was talking anything about inheritance or dividing money or nothing in all this meeting, was he? I don't remember it at all. But see, this is what we think. If my dad passed away and left my brother and me something, and my brother is the executor and he's not giving me the money, I want my money. Is that us? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I want my money. Oh, I want my money. Yeah. Oh, if you don't give me my money, I'm going to hurt you. Wow, that's the way we work. If you have a brother and he won't divide the inheritance with you, you just need to turn him over to Jesus and say, Lord, soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. And then if it is God's will for you to get that money, God will see to it that you get the money. But you can't ever tell. If you trust him totally, completely, he may have another plan totally for you. And you say, well, that house was worth $150,000. I'm supposed to get half of it. But my brother wouldn't divide it. You say, okay, Lord, there he is. Turn him over to you and move on his heart. And if I'm supposed to get half of that, let me have half. If not, Lord, I know what you got's better than what he's got anyway. So he don't give you a dime. So you don't get upset about it or nothing. You don't fuss at it. You don't cuss at him. You don't do nothing. You just keep letting him be your brother. You keep loving him and everything. One day you walk around the corner and God runs into somebody and he gives you a check for $500,000. Now, which one of them had your brother had? I don't take a rocket scientist to figure out which one of us. We want that $500,000, right? But see, we never going to get that $500,000 if we fuss over that hundred and something thousand. And if we cuss our brother and give him all kinds of troubles, God was putting you to the test to see if you're going to, you know, make the whole deal here. Okay, let's see what verse 14 says. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? He's just a man. Verse 15. Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Do you know that if you want to see what greed is, you just start giving people money. And you're going to find a group of people. As soon as somebody finds out, let's say that I had four friends. And let's say that I come into an inheritance and my dad left me $50,000. I said, okay, I've got everything in the world I need and everything I got's paid for. So I think I'll just give, okay, so Bob over here, you know, he's been really good to me. I like him. I know he has a little need. I give him $3,000. Now, Bob, whatever you do, don't tell nobody I give you this $3,000, okay? But that's the best thing that ever happened to Bob. You see what I mean? So guess what he does? Oh, sure, he goes and tells, give me $3,000. Shh, don't tell nobody. He told me not to tell nobody, but it's too good for me not to tell. And so what everybody knows about it in a little while, right? You don't know all this. You don't know that he's doing this. You should realize that's what's happening. But then another one of your friends, you had four, and another one you said, well, I could really bless him, and he needs some money, so I'll give him $1,000, you know. That'll really, because he ain't never seen $1,000 in his life at one time, so that'll really be great one. Man, if when he gets that $1,000, he's the happiest guy there ever was on this earth with that $1,000 until he finds out Bob got three. Now he ain't happy no more. He's back saying, how about my other $2,000? I mean, how come you loved him more than you love me? And boy, by the time you get four of them friends out there, you're going to wish you had never given none of them nothing. That's the way people are. Why? It's greed. If I give you $3,000, you ought to be grateful as you can be. And if I told you not to tell nobody, that's what you ought to do. You know? And if I give you $1,000, you ought to be grateful for that $1,000. And if I said don't tell nobody, you ought not to even tell your wife, right? See, that's the way we're supposed to do it. But people won't do that. And if you want to really stir up a problem, just start giving your relatives money. Oh, Lord. And I don't care if you give them all the same amount. You're still going to turn some of them against you. And, of course, if you give them very much, you can't give them over $14,000 a year. If you give them over $14,000 and they don't pay income tax on it, and chances are most of them will not because they think it's a gift, so you give them $25,000 or $50,000. Maybe you really got a big inheritance and you got $50,000 and you decide to give them $50,000. And they think, wow, man, and they go put it in the bank and they start spending money and they have a blast and everything. And then a couple of years now, the IRS says, you know, they had a big sum of money deposited, you know, back there. But we never did see that show up nowhere. So they come and say, you put $50,000 in the bank here 3 years ago. Well, yeah, Thurman gave that to me. He had an inheritance. Oh, Thurman gave you that, huh? Yeah, okay. Do you know that's taxable? No, he didn't say nothing about it being taxable. Oh, yeah, he did say that, too. I remember he said, in fact, he even had me sign a piece of paper saying it was taxable, but I forgot it. I was so excited about this money, so I put it in the bank, and I've just bought my new car, bought all this stuff. How much you got left? Well, I'm sorry to say, I spent the whole $50,000 plus $5,000. He's now in debt. He wasn't even in debt before, but now he's spent the whole 50 plus five and he's in debt. They said, well, you know, since it's a gift, you owe us 55% of that. 55%? Yeah. Well, I don't have it. They'll say, okay, we'll go back to Thurman since he gave it to him and we'll make him pay. So they come back to me and say, you're responsible because you give him this money. And if I pull out my sheet of paper and say, right here, I had him sign a sheet of paper that says, I gave him this money and I told him he had to pay tax on it, and he signed it and it's notarized. They say, okay, you're off the hook. So they go back to him and say, now we want our $30,000. Yeah, I ain't got it. Put you in jail. You see how you can create all kinds of problems? Why did all this happen? Because of greed. The Lord told us, he warned us. He said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. I mean, you can't never give people enough money to be happy. You know, that's just like some guy goes out here and he gets out of college and starts running a business, and the average young man, his desire is to make $1 million by the time he's 30 years old. And maybe some of them do it. And so by the time he's 30, he makes $1 million. So then you tell him, well, you made your million. How many? Well, you know, that now I want two more to go with that. Is that the way they are? Sure. It's never enough. Never enough. Now then, I know one man. I know this man. That this man was one of the best men of God I have ever known. And he, if you picked him up to bring him anywhere at any time, he always was asking you, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? And are you a tither? That was his, every time you've seen this man, he wanted to know, are you a tither? Do you give God at least 10%? And if you say, well, no, he said, well, you know, you're under a curse. Do you not know that you're under a curse from God? He said, you want to, he said, well, are you a tither? He said, oh yeah, I'm a tither. I've been a tither. In fact, how much do you give, sir? Well, when I first started out, after I got out of electrical engineering school, I started tithing a full 10%. But he said, it wasn't long. I thought, you know, this ain't very good that I'm living on 90% and giving God 10. So I'm going to give God 20. And he said, I did that for a while. And he said, my business got bigger and better. So I thought, well, I'll give 30. But he said, right now in my later years, I'm now giving God 90% and I'm living on 10%. And I got multi-millions of dollars in the bank. And his name was R.G. Letourneau. Anybody ever heard of him? He had one of the best schools down in East Texas, electrical engineering schools. And that man, when he died, he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord, to all kinds of ministries. And he was living on 10 and he had millions of dollars in the bank. Now then, does that sound like he was doing something that pleased the master? You know, so if you please the master, he promises in his word to bless your socks off. You know, but there's too many of us got too much greed in our heart. And he knows that if he gives us, he warns us to guard against every kind of greed, because if he starts giving us things, if we're not careful, we'll get into greed. You know, and then we get to the point where if we get a little money, you know, I hate to say this, but even Christians do this. We buy something and we, you know, maybe God's really blessed us and maybe we get a really, really nice automobile. You know, I mean, like a Rolls Royce or something, you know. What does a Rolls Royce cost? Anybody have any idea? What would a Rolls cost? $150,000, $200,000, something? $350,000? Wow. I'm going to tell you all a story. Now, I won't use any names because I had no idea Rolls Royce cost that much money, but there's a friend of mine now. I know this guy personally. It's not just some wild story. But this guy's a friend of mine, and there is a pastor of a big church on the in the East that he wanted to buy a jet airplane. And his ministry was pretty big. And so anyway, he come to my friend because he knows a lot about jets and he's flown a lot of them. So he wanted him to go. He said, well, we've got three or four of these things all over the country and we want you to go look at them, see which one's the best one. And so he said, okay. He said, how much are you going to charge me to do all this? He says, I don't charge ministries to do things, you know, for airplanes. I do that for free. So he said, okay. So he goes out to Las Vegas and looks at this jet, and it's exactly what they want and everything. And so he says, okay, it's really good. We'll get the paperwork all taken care of. We'll get the people to come down to check the engines. We'll get the airframe people to come down and check the airframe and everything. And he checked the airplane out totally, completely, and it was a good airplane. And the price was okay. So they were able to close on the airplane, and then he flew the airplane back to Dallas and picked up his wife to go fly it to where they was going to buy it. And when he landed there, he said the man came out with his troop of guys in his Rolls Royce. And he said, now I want to pay you for your services. Because he'd been 2 or 3 weeks in this thing now. I mean, you know, in a couple of airplane fares, he spent some money. But he told him, no, I told you that I don't charge, although it turned out to be a whole lot more expensive on me than I thought. I don't charge. He said, yeah, I want to pay you. So he pulls up in his Rolls Royce and goes around and opens the trunk. When he opens the trunk, he said, here's all these sacks of stuff in there. And he says, well, what is that? He said, it's cash. He said, you got cash in the back of this Rolls Royce? He said, how much you got in there? He said, oh, probably $2 or $3 million. And this is a preacher. He said, I'm sorry. You know, you talk about a test. I mean, that would have been real easy to say, oh, okay, just throw me one of them whole sacks. I'll just take a sack. That would have been easy, wouldn't it? But the man says, no, I ain't taking nothing. I can't do this. So he wouldn't take nothing. So him and his wife go get on an airplane and come back to Dallas. And about a week later, he's in his office, and his wife says, honey, we got a problem. He said, what's that? He said, we just got a note from the bank, and it's due tomorrow, and we owe them $50,000. And he said, how much money we got in the bank? She says, $7,000. We got $7,000 in the bank, and I got to have a $50,000 pay tomorrow. He said, okay, Lord, I don't know. I guess I'll let this slip. I've been so busy doing this other thing with these people, I'll let this slip. So, Lord, you got to do something, so thank you. And he said, a car pulled up out front. The guy walked in, he said, I'm from so-and-so's ministries in whatever, Atlanta or wherever it was they were from. He said, oh, okay. He said, yeah. He said, you just purchased an airplane for our bishop. He said, yes, I did. And he said, he told me it didn't make any what you said. You're to take this check, and I am not to come back home with this check. And he reached up, handed that cashier's check, said, now here, look at it. It's yours, and if you try to give it back to me, I'm going to punch you out. Guess how much the check was for? $50,000. Exactly $50,000. That's exactly right. You know, does God take care of us?
Yes.
Now, if he'd let greed get in his heart, now, would it have been easy to let greed slip in right there? Oh, you know, you talk about testing. When the guy says, this trunk, he's driving a Rolls Royce. You know, I mean, even if you were a good Christian, you could think, wow, if he's driving a Rolls Royce. Of course, I didn't know they cost $250,000, $300,000. I figured at least, why should I not think that? Because I think a Lexus is almost $70,000 or $80,000 now. A Mercedes is $100,000 or $150,000. In fact, when we was in Germany last time, we saw some Mercedes that were way over $100,000, didn't we, honey? Wow. You know, I'm just a little preacher, then, you know, I don't get that kind of money, I'll tell you for sure. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So now he gives us some more information here in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And there's a lot of those around. Verse 17. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Now, what a problem to have, huh? There's a whole lot of farmers out in West Texas right now that don't have that problem. They got barns and silos and they're empty, you know, because they hadn't had any rain. But he said, I got so many crops, I don't know what to do with all these crops. What am I going to do? Verse 18. Then he said, I know. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. Now, you notice who is the center of everything in here, right? I will do this. I'll tear down these barns, I'll build some big ones, and then we'll fill everything up. And then let's see what he says in verse 19. Verse 19, he says, and I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have really enough stored up oil for years. Come now, let's take it easy. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, let's have a party. We got the barns full. We got the vats full of vine. We got everything. The house is paid for. The kids are all out of college. They all got a good job. They got big money coming in. You know, I got money to burn. I don't need nothing. And somebody said, well, what are you going to do with God? God, who's he? I don't need him. I did all this. I don't need him. Is that the way people think? Unfortunately, that's the way they think. And then when we lean on our understanding and not his, and when we do this, then verse 20, let's see what it says. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, when God starts talking, you're in trouble. But God said to him, and look, wasn't the master nice? What did he call him? Oh, my goodness gracious. Now, how many of y'all want God to call you a fool? I believe I'll pass on that one. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Now, who's in control of how long you live? God, I guarantee he's in control, and it don't take but one snap of a finger, and mine and your life is empty and gone. Is that right, girl? That's all it takes. He could say, my daughter's a good girl. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for? Ain't going to do him no good where he's going, is it? Wow, verse 21. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth and not have a rich relationship with God. Now, is there anything wrong with having money? No, there's not anything wrong with having money as long as you remember who give it to you and what he give it to you for. To help other people. Now, God don't mind you spending a few things. If he happens to bless you with an abundance, and I know many men that he really has blessed with lots of money, lots of knowledge, lots of wisdom. And they've made millions, some of these men have. And there's not anything wrong with that as long as you remember where it came from. That God's the one give it to you, and he's the one that can take it away from you. You know, you might think, look what I have done. I've built all this, and I've done all this, and look at me. I'm somebody. And then he says, you fool. Tonight. Wow. He didn't give him very long, did he? One day, tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. Then who's going to enjoy all this stuff that you got? And who is going to enjoy it? Who knows? Nobody knows. But he ain't going to get to enjoy it. Now then, if he had been wealthy toward God, and he'd give people stuff and help people and done all kinds of things with that stuff. You know, no telling what God might have done for him. Let's go to the next verse, 22. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now, what did he just say? Oh, did you get that? Too many of my daughters come over here worried about everything. And what does the scripture say to do, honey? So you turn it over to him. He's big enough to fix it, right? He can take care. Is that right, brother? We don't have to worry about nothing. God can take care of every problem me and you will ever have in life. Will he not? Yeah, ain't no problem. He can take care of it. Not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. Do you know, I think about whenever he's talking about going down there to El Salvador and all this stuff, and I think last night when Cheryl cleaned out mine in her closet, she already got, I think, 3 or 4 bags of clothes. There's enough clothes for a lot of people to wear just come out of our closet. And let me tell you what, when I looked at my closet this morning, it's still full. From cover to cover, it's still full. So I thought, wow. Although Cheryl's last night, she said, you want this? I said, no, you can have it. You want this? You can have it. You want this? This? I said, yeah, it's okay. And Lord, she took stuff out of there forever. This morning, I went and thought, well, I guess my closet's bare, you know, so slid the doors back, and from end to end, it's still closed. I thought, well, I guess I might be able to find something to wear out of all that. You see what I mean? Why should I worry? I hate to say this, but there was a deacon of the Baptist church that was a good friend of Sharon's, and he come down with cancer here a few years ago, and she said, I'll just use Bob. I said, Bob, you need to come out to the Living Savior Church. Thurman, he was a Baptist. He was a Southern Baptist. And he's learned about healing. In fact, I got healed out there, she said. So she said, why don't you go out there and get healed? He said, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in that stuff. I ain't going. So she kept on and on and on and tried and tried and tried, prayed for him, done everything. And he finally one day told her, said, Sharon, no, I ain't going. You know, said, it's just my time to go home. You know, said, no. It couldn't be because I've done something that's going to cut my life short. So he wouldn't come. So he died. After he died, Sharon was over at his house one day and talking to his wife. And his wife said, you know, Bob left all these suits. She said, well, you know, he looked about the same size as Thurman. So why don't I take those out there and see if Thurman could wear them? So I forget now, there was like 20 of them. She brought these out here and hung them up in my closet. I went in and I tried on every one of them, and every one of them fit perfect. I had enough suits to last me the rest of my life. I won't ever have to buy another suit. Poor Bob. He's at home with the Lord, and I'm wearing his suits. I mean, you got to give that stuff to somebody, right? The Lord might as well get some use out of it somewhere. So I wound up with it, you know. I'd rather he still be wearing them, but he just wouldn't believe in healing. Isn't that a shame when people won't believe the Word of God, but yet you're a Christian? So anyway, I thought how funny that was, but here I am. I'm wearing these suits, and I've been wearing this. How long ago was it? 7 or 8 years ago? A long time ago that he brought all them suits out there, and I tried them on. I thought, wow, these are beautiful, fit me perfect. And didn't cost me a dime, you know. So anyway, that's why Jesus said, I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. So what should we worry about then as Christians? Nothing. Absolutely right. Cast all our care on him because he cares for us. And verse 23, for the life is more than food and your body more than clothing. 24, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For God feeds them. And you're far more valuable to him than any birds. Do you believe you're far more valuable to God than a bird? Does he take care of the birds? Isn't that something? He can take care of a bird. He can do anything, can't he, Ben?
Yes, he can.
Yeah. So why should me and you worry about anything, son?
I don't know.
No, not. That's right. We just need to learn to take the scripture and do what it says, right? From day to day, every day. The day-to-day things, we don't need to worry about nothing. Is the problems are going to crop up? Oh, yeah, yeah. Can he handle them?
Yeah.
Sure he can. And if you ask him how to do it, he'll tell you. He'll show you how. Verse 25. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? All your worries. Wow, he's been reading my mail, huh? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Verse 26. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, then what's the use of worrying over big things? And what he's trying to tell us there, are we supposed to worry about anything? No, we're supposed to trust him. He's God. He's going to provide for us. He's going to meet every need we got. And, you know, I mean, there's been times in my life when I know that when things didn't go just like in fact, I'll tell you that this really good friend of mine, and I'll tell you his name because he's a Baptist preacher, and his name's David. And he had a really nice car, and he was trying to trade it in on this, but he had it financed through the American Airlines, credit union. Yeah, the American Airlines Credit Union, yeah. So he goes down there. He was trying to get it changed over. And what he didn't know that a few weeks before, I had prayed, and I said, Lord, my little Taurus has 180 or 90,000 miles on it, and I'm going more and more to speak at churches, and I really don't want to go very far in a car with nearly 200,000 miles on it. So I need a nicer car, Lord, that I can go in. And so I don't know where that's at, but I know you know where it's at. So, Lord, I thank you for sending me a nice car. I said, Lord, I have $6,000 in the bank, so I can pay up to $6,000 for this car, but I don't want a note on it, so I can't go beyond $6,000. I said, thank you, Lord, for my new car. So David goes to trade off this 97 LAJ Chrysler. And he works all day long trying to get it swapped in, and the paperwork, it just won't go. And he don't understand. That afternoon on the way home, David says, Lord, did I do something wrong? I can't believe a 15-minute job, they couldn't get it done all day long. What did I do wrong? He said, I heard the Lord say, call Thurman. He got home, he said, Thurman, you may think I'm crazy. Now remember, he's a Southern Baptist preacher. He's a good friend of mine, known him for years. I said, David, what do you mean I think you're crazy? He said, are you looking for a car? I said, yes, I'm looking for a car. I just prayed the other day and asked the Lord to give me a nice car. He said, that's it. He said, I spent all day yesterday trying to get my Chrysler traded in on this new van from my wife. They could not get the paperwork straight. He said, I know God told me last night to call you. Now I know my Chrysler is supposed to be your car. He said, I'll come up tomorrow and bring it up and you can check it. I said, man, bring it up here. And I said, how much you owe on it? He said, a little less than $6,000. I said, that's my car. I said, that's it. David come, I looked at the car. Beautiful. Had like 60,000 miles on this car. Like brand new. I mean, this car was magnificent. Had leather seats. Everything was just gorgeous. I said, man, that's the car I need. I looked under the hood and you couldn't have told it from a brand new car. I mean, underneath the hood, it looked perfect. I said, let's go down to the airline, to the credit union. And I took my money. We went down there. We walked in. He says, we want to change this car from my name to his name, and we want to pay it off. And he gave them a copy of the serial number and VIN number. And they said, go right over there to that window right there. So we walked right over to that window. We got over and I handed the deal. The lady said, that'll be $5,700. Boy, I thought that didn't take long. I counted out $5,700 and she said, sign right here. I did. And she said, okay, it's your car. We were gone in 5 minutes. I drove that car for years and never had a minute's trouble with that car. Isn't God awesome? Why should we worry about anything? Ask the Lord what you need and then believe it's done and let him take care of it. And if worry can't accomplish this little thing about, you know, I could have worried about that old wore out car and said, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, what do you tell me to do? Ask. Is that right? And he gave it to me. So what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Verse 27. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or they don't make their clothing. Yet Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as one of these little lilies. I don't even know my wife's favorite flower. I can't even think of the name of it. It's some kind of what?
Stargazer lilies.
Stargazer lilies. Okay. Some of you ladies, I'm sure, know what that is. Is there a man in the house that knows what that is? Oh, boy, we got a few. They ain't many of us. But I know that's my wife's favorite flower. And it is a beautiful flower. I'll say that. It's a gorgeous flower. But did you know, when I walk in there when those things are all bloomed out, you know, when they're all like this and they're green, and then when they start to come out like this, and you sit there and look down, you think, and God, you made that gorgeous thing. Wow. I mean, he's awesome, isn't he? And then just think, look how he dresses that beautiful flower. And just for a few days, and then it's gone. I mean, it doesn't take hardly no time for that thing to pass away. Only a few days of life. And he put those things on earth for you and me to enjoy. And there's nothing on earth that could dress something that beautiful other than God. Is that right? Just like he said, look at the lilies. I guess he should have put stargazer lilies in there, huh? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed as beautiful as they are. Wow. Verse 28. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers, that is here today and then thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly or surely care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Is he getting through to us? Why do we have such little faith? Seemed to me like he asked another man that one time. Of course, that man was, as far as I'm concerned, it was a little harder job. He was walking on the water. I ain't never walked on water unless it froze, son. I walked on the water when it froze. Have you ever walked on water? No, me either. But are we supposed to be able to? According to the word, we're supposed to be able to walk on water. Just think, when Peter said, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you on the water. What was his answer?
Come.
And so Peter gets down out of the boat, steps on that water. And of course, I can only see them other dozen Southern Baptists in that boat. You fool, you're going to drown out there in that water. That's us. Is that right? That's us, exactly. You fool. Don't step back. Oh, but Thurman prayed for me. I'm going to, oh, don't you. You go to the doctor. Don't you dare take. Make sure you get on the back row where you can get out something crazy. Goes. I'm kidding, Kim. That's what she did. When she come to the first healing school over in Dallas, she had back trouble. Her and her husband heard about me. And they come over there and they sat way back in the back. They didn't want nobody to know they were there. And she wouldn't even come up for prayer. And I'll be I'll be awestruck that when I started praying for people up front, God healed every person I prayed for that day, and even her. She got healed sitting at her seat back there, and that's what changed their life forever.
Amen.
Now they know God's a healer. Totally changed them. But I think about what our master has to do to get our attention, Kim. We've been there, haven't we? All of us have. He's so awesome now, but now they believe him. I mean, Scott and Kim, man, they pray about everything. And their children do, all of their kids and everything. They all pray about everything and see God do awesome things all the time. If God cares so wonderfully for the flowers, wow, why do you have so little faith? We don't trust him. Verse 29, and don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. In fact, I told the people here a while back, we were talking about some of these crazy things the government's talking about, crazy things like martial law and all these kind of things, and not being able to get out and get food. And, you know, we hear all kinds of crazy stories that could happen. But I tell them, you know, we don't have to worry. You know, so I go in there and I open the freezer. Now then, if he says I can believe something by faith, what did he say is impossible with me? Okay, if he said nothing's impossible to us, if we believe, then what should be impossible? Nothing. That's right. You're absolutely right. That's exactly. So I says, you know, if we get to where we're out of food, sure. So what are we going to do if everybody from church comes out here and wants something to eat? I said, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to open the freezer. It's totally empty. I'm going to reach in. I'm going to take out a big roast. I'm going to lay it right there. I'm going to reach over and get all this big bunch of beans. I'm going to lay them right there. So y'all get your plate and come by, dip your beans and all that, slice y'all a big piece of roast, go over and sit down, praise the Lord for it, and then eat it. And then get up and walk away full. They said, that's crazy. I said, no, that's faith. Is that right, Gloria? That's faith. Do you believe we can do that? I mean, if God tells us we can do that, and if it comes down to that, did he feed the multitudes with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread? And had basketfuls left? What can our master do, ladies and gentlemen? Hey, that's all we got to do is learn to trust him. If we are the body of Christ and we trust the master and trust his words, if he can feed 20,000 people on a couple of little fish and a couple of loaves of bread, he can feed us all, we don't really even have that roast in there. We can take it out like we got it, and he can make it appear, can't he? I guarantee, if you believe God, and he's trying to tell us here, don't be concerned. You know, don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. In other words, I can take care of it. Can he not? Absolutely. We need to learn to really think like God. Verse 30. Let's see here. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Does he know our needs? If he knows all of our needs, then why? All we got to do is just ask, right? I know what your needs are before you ask. So, Lord, we need something to eat today. So we'll go in there and sit down and have something to eat. But Lord, we only got two fish and a couple little loaves. Okay, have the people sit down in groups of 50. Did I hear him right? What did he say? Have the people sit down in groups of 50? But Lord, what are we going to feed them? We only got two fish. Is that us? That's the way we think. We're looking at what we got right now. But he says, start breaking it and giving it away. Can you imagine when Peter says, I can imagine when he walked up to that first lady or man and says, you know, I'm sorry, I only got one loaf of bread. Let me give you half of it. And he hands her half. And my gosh, there's a whole loaf there again. There's a whole loaf there again. And then a little while he's thinking, let me give this bread out. Take some. But it took a while for him to get there, didn't it? What can the master do? Do we need to stop worrying? Do we need to start trusting the master? I don't care what it is, little or big, is he able to take care of it? Yeah, I think about that little lady I told you the story a while ago when she came up and said, I haven't had any business in the last week or two. I definitely need some customers. We said, we'll pray. And we prayed. She came up a while ago and said she had five this week. Is that awesome? Well, Father, I thank you and praise you for these promises are in your word. I ask you to touch our hearts with these things, that we will totally trust you in everything, that we'll walk holy in your presence. We'll trust you to be our provider, our healer, our deliverer, our God. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for us, and we thank you for the things you'll do in the future for us. Lord, we have no worries, no fear, no nothing. We know you're in control, and we totally trust you. And no more fears and no more worries in the name of Jesus. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, praise the Lord.